We're here this evening on the eve of the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles that serves as an annual foretaste of the millennial utopia of the kingdom of God on earth. Or to put it another way, deliverance from what Galatians 1 and verse 4 calls this present evil age, and to the wonderful, what we used to often call the wonderful world tomorrow. Obviously, we'll be hearing a lot more about that time and the messages from 14 different speakers this year, which is quite a treat, I think. I'm going to lead off this evening with a mini foretaste of that time, but I want to spend most of the time on a related topic that's vital to our prophetic understanding and also to our observance of the feast. And that mini foretaste will turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and verses 5 through 8. There are certain scriptures that just seem like it wouldn't be the feast if we didn't read these particular ones, and this, I think, is certainly one of them. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 5, Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Predominantly a very positive, joyful message of a wonderful time that lies ahead. But you notice it mentions about them being driven to a north country, which indicates that there's going to be some problems even after Christ returns with some of those people who have suffered captivity. So even though the transition from this present evil world to the wonderful world tomorrow will involve very sudden dramatic changes, return of Jesus Christ and many other miracles that will accompany his return, God's not going to wave a magic wand to change everything immediately. Okay, we're not always going to wave a magic wand and all of a sudden we've got instantaneous peace and joy and lack of pollution and all that type of thing. It's going to take some time. First of all, to just recover from the devastating events of the Great Tribulation, the trumpet plagues that are described in the book of Revelation. These are going to result in unprecedented destruction and suffering, which, of course, is part of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, because obviously we focus on the seventh trumpet, but there are six others prior to that that all are not really good news for this suffering world. So a period of transition is going to be necessary to recover for the world tomorrow. The devastation of the end time events before the world tomorrow can take place. I'd like you to turn to Amos chapter 9 and verse 14. I want to read this in a New Living Translation. Amos 9 and verse 14, kind of a continuation from what we just read in Jeremiah chapter 23 that was alluded to there about being brought back from the north country for those who were captives there in that particular area of the world. Amos 9, verse 14 says, "I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens, and they will eat their crops and drink their wine." So here we can see this is not something where God's going to all of a sudden bring these people back and here's cities and buildings and parks and bounteous harvests and things like that. There's going to have to be rebuilding. There's going to have to be planting that's done. And all of that takes time before those benefits can be reaped. It takes time to build, or will take time to rebuild, those ruined cities. Frankly, it'll take a lot of time just to clear away the debris and devastation from the end time wars before the rebuilding can even begin. In the meantime, the refugees referred to in Jeremiah chapter 23 will have to be resettled. And I think we all realize that there is a major refugee crisis taking place in the world today. And that just shows what a major issue that is. And I think a lot of times we don't think about some of those details. They're going to have to happen as the millennium begins. temporary shelters and food will have to be provided for those individuals. Now, God has the capacity, of course, to do like he did with the Old Testament Israel and rain down manna. So that's not going to be impossible. I mean, the situation, refugee crisis we're dealing with now in the world, I'll tell you, I don't know where it's going to end. But it's getting to a point where it's becoming almost impossible to take care of all those people. And, of course, many people have died in the process. That's not going to happen at the beginning of the millennium. God will take care of them. It's going to take time. It's going to involve transition. Planting crops takes time, and even more time before they're ready to harvest. And also, another thing will have to happen is, and this is taking place in the refugee crisis today, you have situations where some family members will have died from disease or war or whatever. So new families will have to be formed due to the deaths by famine, disease, captivity, and what have you. And just when things are going well and everybody's living in peace, something else happens. It's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38. People are dwelling safely and no locks on the doors, no walls around the cities. Everybody's enjoying the millennial blessings. And the word gets back to a certain group of nations mentioned here in Ezekiel 38. Starting verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, against the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And skipping down verse 7, we'll see why God says he is against them. He says, Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, those we read about in Jeremiah 23 and Amos 9, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Verse 8, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it will come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you'll make an evil plan. You will say, I'll go up against a land of unwalled villages. I'll go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. So here everything is going so well. There's been rebuilding. There are crops and all these things. The word gets out to these folks and say, wow, these people, I mean, this plunder is there for the taking. They don't even have walls. They don't have any defenses. They don't have any weapons. I mean, this will be a piece of cake. We'll just go in there and take over. Well, they are up against a totally formidable foe, if they don't realize. Skipping down to verse 11 and 12. I'm going to pick this up in the New Living Translation. God says, I will knock the bow from your left hand and the arrows from your right hand, and I will leave you helpless. You and your army and your allies will all die on the mountains. I will feed you to the vultures and wild animals. You'll fall in open fields, for I've spoken, says the Sovereign Lord. And I will rain down fire on Magog and all your allies who live safely on the coasts. Then they will know I am the Lord. They will wake up in the second resurrection and say, I'm Jesus Christ. The last time you saw me, I put you out of commission. So they'll learn the hard way. Verse 11, it says, I will make a vast graveyard for Gog and his hordes in the valley of the travelers east of the Dead Sea. It will block the way of those who travel there, and they will change the name of the place to Valley of Gog's Hordes. Notice verse 12. It will take 7 months for the people of Israel to bury the bodies and cleanse the land. Can you imagine? That would make Katrina or some of the world's greatest disasters minimal by comparison. 7 months to bury the people and even to cleanse the land. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says the number of soldiers killed will be so great that for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them. Even after the initial cleanup, squads of men will be employed to search the land for additional remains. And they'll go through the land, and one of them sees a human bone, he'll set up a marker beside it. Then as grave diggers see the markers, they will take the remains to the valley of Hamon-Gog for burial. The operation will be so vast that a town will be set up in the valley at the gravesites to accommodate those cleansing the land. That's a pretty incredible prophecy taking place. Popular commentary by Kretzmann adds, for the presence of dead bodies polluted the land. And I hope not many of you have been in a situation like in a wartime or whatever, where there are a lot of dead bodies. I've read a lot of World War II stories, and it's not a pleasant scene by any means. The Civil War, of course, is one of the very worst scenes of devastation and death in our nation's history. And frankly, it becomes so bad, it actually becomes a pollution problem. This is the beginning of the millennium. Speaking of cleansing the land, obviously depleted soils by harsh chemicals and pollution will have to be built up before the bounteous harvest can take place. So the land's going to have to be healed. There's a prophecy in Leviticus 26 and verse 34 and 5. Not really a prophecy, but I guess kind of a principle that will probably take place there during the beginning years of the millennium as well. I'll read this also in the New Living Translation. Leviticus 26, 34 and 5. Then at last the land will enjoy its neglected Sabbath years as it lies desolate while you're in exile, the land of your enemies. So this was a situation that will take place at the end time when the nations of Israel were in captivity and the land will actually enjoy its land Sabbath. So that will help a great deal for the land just to lie rest instead of being forced, as was done beginning, I guess, in other World War I and World War II, where the soil was forced to produce more than what it really naturally would be able to do under normal circumstances. Verse 35, as long as the land lies in ruins, it will enjoy the rest you never allowed it to take every seventh year while you lived in it. So God will kind of allow the land to catch up. That's going to help. But still, there's going to have to be time for all that to take place. Well, there will also be a need for mental, emotional, and spiritual healing. And that probably would be the most important healing of all. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 is a prophecy that refers to that. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. If that sounds familiar, it was one quoted by Jesus Christ. We'll read that next in the gospel accounts. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. And as you probably know, Jesus quoted this prophecy. It's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. He quoted part of it. He didn't quote the entire passage. We'll call attention to that when we finish reading Luke's account. Luke writes here, Luke 4, beginning verse 18. Jesus quotes here from Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm pausing because he paused. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Everybody's thinking, you didn't finish the prophecy. Why didn't you finish the prophecy? The eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fixed on him. A very interesting gimmick. I remember several years ago, many years ago, I won't name the person's name, but there was a minister at the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm pretty sure it was. He got up to give his talk, and he just yelled out, repent! And he sat down. Everybody was feeling kind of awkward. The songwriter was wondering, should I get up and lead songs or what? And then he came back and finished his sermon. I don't remember what his sermon was about, but I certainly remember that. Very dramatic. So a very dramatic scene here that Jesus did by quoting only part of this particular prophecy. So he omitted the rest of the words, and the day of vengeance of our God, and also to comfort those who mourn. So obviously, the day of vengeance of our Lord is yet future. So this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled in its entirety. He will then fulfill the entire prophecy at the time of the end to assure that the refugees, that they are free at last, and to inform them of the time of unparalleled peace and prosperity, health and happiness that lies ahead under his righteous rule. You know, the refugees today coming out of the nations, troubled nation in Syria in particular, in the Middle East, and fleeing from the terrorists there, they don't know what they're coming into. They just figure anything's better than this. They don't really have any definite hope. These people will have hope. They will be told on their way out what lies ahead. Likely they'll be read the prophecy in Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 14. I'll read this again in the New Living Translation. And you can see from this the tremendous comfort that those people will receive, just knowing what lies ahead. In that day, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. Those who survive the coming destruction will find blessings even in the barren land. For I will give rest to the people of Israel. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. I will rebuild you, my virgin Israel. You'll be happy and dance merrily with your tambourines. Again, you will plant your vineyards on the mountains of Samaria and eat from your gardens there. The day will come when watchmen will shout from the hill country of Ephraim. Come, let us go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord our God. Now, this is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Israel. Shout for the greatest of the nations. Shout out with praise and joy. Save your people, O Lord, the remnant of Israel. For I will bring them from the north. He mentions again what Jeremiah said. And he says, and from the distant corners of the earth. But he says, I will not forget the blind and the lame, the expectant mothers and women in labor. A great company will return. Tears of joy will stream down their faces. And I will lead them home with great care. Oh, that those refugees today could have that kind of love shown to them. They were warmly welcomed in Germany, but nothing like God is going to do for these folks. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble. For I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my oldest child. Listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them. They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine and olive oil, and healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. The priests will enjoy abundance, and my people will feast on my good gifts. I, the Lord, have spoken. You couldn't have a more encouraging message to those suffering people coming out of captivity than what we just read. The realization of their freedom and safety, coupled with God's promises, will greatly expedite their emotional healing. So what does that have to do with us here this evening? Well, obviously, we want to remember that as part of the understanding of prophecy of the end times and the coming millennium. Because we're here to enjoy a foretaste of that future time when the world will enjoy all the blessings that are prophesied for this 1,000-year period. So at the end of the feast, we should be able to say that we have, as it says in Hebrews 6:5, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And we'll have a lot of messages that will help us to understand those times that are coming. But, as will be the case for those who begin the millennium, we have transitions we need to make for that to happen. Some of those we've already made. Stop and think about it for a moment. We've been geographically removed from the normal day-to-day life in this present evil world and resettled into temporary dwelling places for 8 days. That's a pretty big change, mainly for the good. Now, I'm sure that some of you folks out there have had problems with your housing. If you have problems you need help with, I'm here. I'll help you if I can, even if we need to resettle you somewhere else or whatever. A lot of changes take place when we come to the feast. From the comforts of home to the dramatic changes in our lifestyle. Now, you know, some of you probably are staying in places that are nicer than your home. But there's still no place like home, right? You get up in the middle of the night, if there's no lights, you ever bump into a wall somewhere because it's a different floor plan. It's a minor thing, you know, but it's a change. It's a change from our workplace or classroom to 8 days of services and recreational activities. Change in the sleeping schedule, perhaps, especially for some of you that, like the Cubics who came from the east time zone 3 hours later this evening. And he's a morning person. He's having a difficult time right now because it's about, what time is it out there? About 11:20. You know, we pastored together at Minneapolis and we joked that he took the morning shift and I took the evening shift. Because I'm a night person, he's a morning person. That worked out really well. That's a change in sleeping schedule. Lots more sitting, right, than you do normally at home, I presume. Change of diet. Oh, yes. Lots of rich foods, desserts, all that type of thing. Not much exercise, probably. Maybe a change in the weather, although it's change for the good, if it is a change in this case. There's also a transition we need to make in order to assure that our feast experience and that of others is positive and pleasant. Another even more important one. Those are all important for your physical health, because if you get sick, you know, eating too much rich food or staying up too late or not getting enough exercise or whatever and can't come to services, that's not going to be a good thing, right? But there is even a more important transition we need to make. You know, we read in the prophecy there that some people will be limping in out of captivity, limping in toward Jerusalem. Some of you have limped into the feast here, came through that door, perhaps. But emotionally speaking, probably even more of you have limped into the feast because of the trials and the problems in your life. And you hear it, you just sing, "Make the World Go Away." Remember that? A few years ago, I used that song on opening night. Can't do it now because of copyrights, but we didn't get sued for it. I got by with it. Glad I did it. Come here to just get away. Kind of like the old saying, "Stop the world and let me get off." We get to do that for 8 days. But we come here dripping with sometimes what the Bible calls the spirit of the world. Even driving in here, you probably had people that got mad at you or, you know, that type of thing, or pollution you might have had to drive through, traffic jams, all that kind of thing. Now you're here. But it's such a sudden change. You know, it amazes me every year when we're here, you're setting up, you know, and you have this vacant room, nothing in it, nothing set up. And in just a few hours' time or several hours, I don't want to minimize it because Chip and company and some of them spend long hours getting set up. But, I mean, it's a dramatic change from an empty room to seeing the chairs set up and all you folks out there. It's amazing. It's amazing. Almost like a miracle unfolding. We come in here probably tired, maybe irritable, maybe even a bad attitude, that type of thing. You know, we come here. And so we need to make that transition, too, to get into the spirit of the feast in order to really maximize our benefit from the feast. To allow God to purge our minds and hearts from the spirit of the world and fill us with His Holy Spirit. To cleanse our minds and hearts of that spirit of the world by soaking up the spiritual environment of the feast, by fellowship, just being in this room for 7 or 8 days, and hopefully adding to that. We don't come in just like a sponge, because if we're all sponges, There wouldn't be anything to soak up, right? So we need to prepare and transition so that we can provide, help provide that positive spiritual atmosphere. To focus our minds on the meaning of the feast by being here and hearing the messages. So we need to be sure to start our day with prayer, get plenty of sleep, get some exercise, fresh air, be careful with the diet. I know the Bible says whatever your heart desires, but boy, you got to curb that some, or what your heart desires may not be what the rest of your body desires, and it will tell you so, right? So just be careful. It's a transitional period that we're going through. The transition I talked about earlier, that the nations will go through, is going to be for a period of years. We don't have that much time. We're only here for 8 days. If you get into the third day and you're still carrying some of that baggage from the world you came out of, you're not going to maximize your benefit in the feast. So it needs to be done. Hopefully we've started already to do that, but we need to continue it all the way through the feast. We don't have that much time. We need to do that quickly in order to really experience the blessings that God intends for us to enjoy here at the feast. So we have a very short time to make that transition that's necessary to reap those maximum benefits, and also for comfort, for spiritual and emotional healing. By being here tonight, you have a head start for beginning that transition. As a special perk, we will now view a 3-minute festival video that was produced for the Feast of Tabernacles to help us to make that transition to a new and better life that lies ahead for the world, and a new and better life for us here at the feast and back home for the rest of the year. So we will view the video as soon as we get that lights turned down and turn this on. There will be a foretaste, the video and musical foretaste of that wonderful time is coming. We can talk about it in words, but there's nothing like a picture is worth 1,000 words. So I guess I need to get out of the way before they can do that. This is a new feature this year, by the way. We have a pull-down screen available. Isn't that good? No, they just added that this year. So there's one there, and I think there's one over on the sidewall there, too. We figured out how to get that one down. Not sure why they put it in the sidewall, but you can take your choice between the two. If it's, or maybe not. Maybe it's just with this one. So anyway, here we go.